like to call your attention this afternoon to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read beginning at the 21st verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the manner of life, of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Then in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, and we'll read from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensampled to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. There has always been, and it's never been changed in the economy of God, there's always been one principle on which God has dealt with men. And it's this principle. And it's repeated a number of times in the New Testament. Whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And he that exalteth himself shall be abased. The key way of blessing, as far as God is concerned, is submission to his will. And we have seen the consequences in the Word of God from the book of Genesis of stepping out of the will of God. That thought implanted in the human mind that elevates itself above God. You shall be as God. You'll be in the driver's seat. You don't need him. Act independently of him. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. We read in the Word of God that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That thought which exalteth itself against the knowledge of God is to be brought into subjection to his will. Someone once asked the great Christian missionary, Hudson Taylor, Mr. Taylor, what is the greatest mission in the world? And his answer was this. The greatest mission in the world is submission. And we all need to learn that fact in our lives. Both before we come to Christ, then after we come to Christ. Someone once said that there is only one way that anyone can influence anybody, and that's by example. Now, I don't believe the theology of Albert Schweitzer, but he said example is not only the best way of influencing others, it is the only way of influencing us. And so I want to think with you today of this fact, which we know by experience, which is often stated, that example is the best teacher. We see it preeminently in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. When those two on the road to Emmaus spoke of him, they said, he was a prophet that was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He set an example by his deed, and so his message carried weight with it. He spake as one having authority and not as a scribe. And the opening verse of Acts chapter 1, Luke writing to Theophilus, refers to all that Jesus began, and he's still continuing the work, praise his name, through his people today, he began both to do and teach. But notice the order. He practiced. And then he prayed. First of all, example. And then teaching. And the Lord Jesus has said to each of us, follow me. Even Paul didn't quite dare to say that. The Lord Jesus said it without any equivocation. Follow me. Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. And we can say that. Anyone who knows the Lord, we can say that. Follow me in the measure in which I follow Christ. Paul refers, and I believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews, you can believe what you want. But anyway, he says in Hebrews 13, concerning those elders, he says, whose faith, Paul, considering the end of their conversation, the goal of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now I want to speak this afternoon on three examples. First of all, in relation to the world, an example of suffering. Secondly, in relation to the home, an example of subjection. And thirdly, in relation to the church, an example of shepherd. We read, first of all, from 1 Peter chapter 2, where we read these words, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his pattern. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called to suffer. Writing to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 1, the 29th verse, Paul said there are two things that have been given to every believer. It is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, that's number one, but also to suffer for his sake. And you and I are called upon a path of suffering. In writing to Timothy, Paul states this, without any apology, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That doesn't mean that you're going to be put to the stake, but there is a reproach in this world for bearing the name of Christ. And you and I should count it a privilege indeed that he has been pleased to put his name upon us. Even as in the early church, they rejoiced, the scripture says, because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his great name's sake. Our Savior stated, you remember, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are ye, most happy are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely. What is that word? For my sake. Blessed are ye, says, when ye suffer for righteousness' sake. He went on to say, great is your reward in heaven. And in this same epistle of Peter, Peter tells them, he says, don't think it strange. You think it's an odd thing. But think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. That's what's going to happen. Natural. If you're living for Christ in this world, you are going to be the subject, the butt of ridicule, because the world thinks of you as an oddball. You are odd. You're like 1, 3, 5, 7, and 9. You're one of those odd numbers. If you're a believer, you're going to be called upon to suffer reproach for Christ's sake in your work. Think it not strange. fact, somebody said Christian belongs to the IOOF. You know what that is? The Independent Order of Oslo. You know, the world doesn't think of you as a square. They think of you as a triangle. You know what a triangle is? That's a square with something missing. They think there's something wrong. If you come to Christ, you seek to live for Him. And then Paul says, they think it's strange. Peter says that. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same extent of life. One of the most convincing arguments that God has in His world is that when a Christian comes, or when a believer comes to Christ, he starts on an entirely new course of life. And the world can't understand. I remember some years ago, driving down to Key West to conduct a funeral. And there was a young lady with me. She was, I say young, relatively. She was about 38. And she was going down to Uncle's funeral, and I was to speak at this funeral. Sir. And rounding a curve, nearing Key West, about 18 miles from Key West, a car came and cut right across our path. We hit it. The car spun around two or three times. And miraculously, neither of us were killed. She had a couple of broken bones, and I had a scratch in my forehead. And I went on to Key West and conducted the funeral, and she went to the hospital. But some months later, as a consequence of that, she really came to know the Lord. And you know, her husband, he was a nominal Catholic, never went to church, had never been in the church since the day they were married. But here was this girl, he always used to go dance with him and smoke it and all the rest of it, you know? And now she's going to prayer meeting and the Bible study, and he couldn't understand it. And at first it infuriated him. And then it began to speak to him. And after about 6 months, he started coming to hear the Word of God. He was there. They think it's strange. What's happened? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. But they think it's strange. So don't be surprised about this. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same extent of right. Peter comments on the Lord's words, you remember, in Matthew chapter 5 when he says that we're not to suffer as an evildoer or as a murderer or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffers as a Christian, for Christ's sake, he says, let him glorify God in his death. If God gives you the privilege of sharing in something of the afflictions of the sufferings of Christ, not the sufferings that he bore in Calvary, you can't share in that, and neither can I, but suffering for Christ's sake, as a result of His name being named upon you. What a privilege that is. It is better if the will of God be so, Peter says, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so we're called upon to suffer for His sake, and we're called upon to suffer for righteousness' sake. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now, we think of suffering as being something distasteful. We naturally retreat from it. But the apostle says that suffering yields joy. The Lord Jesus says it yields joy. Blessed are you, most happy, that's what it means. When you're called upon to suffer for our Lord's great name. Now, I don't know if you do it, but I find it very difficult to do what James tells us. We count it all joy when you fall to the dive of Christ. And you say, boy, oh boy, this is great. All the trials and afflictions that come upon me, praise the Lord. But that's what he says. Count it all joy when you fall in the dive of Christ, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And God is at work in your life. He works in us both to will and to do. Now, there's difference. Peter prays in the opening of his epistle that the testing of your faith might be found in the praise and honor and glory and the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. God gives to you and to me the privilege of suffering for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul testifies concerning his own experience that God's purpose, that he should be an example of suffering to those that thereafter should believe on his name. Whenever I read the record in 2 Corinthians concerning the suffering that Paul endured, I deal with you as a Christian. See what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning what he endured for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, he said he couldn't even count the whippings he received. In prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received I 40 stripes, save 1. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among all brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, which cometh upon me, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs boast, I will boast of the things which concern mine infirmity. Suffering for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prayed that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know something of the suffering that he endured. Reviled. And yet, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Suffering for Christ. What a privilege it is. He has given to us, that we may know the fellowship of his son. I've only heard Sidlow Baxter speak once in my life. I have his book, some of his books at home. But I remember he was in Miami, Florida, and we happened to have a free night some years ago. And I talked my dad into going with me, and he went down to hear it. And if you think that we brethren are long-winded preachers, listen to this. They had about 30 minutes, I guess, of preliminaries, and then we preached. We preached for an hour and 45 minutes. I enjoyed every minute of it. And his text, Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know him. The fellowship of his suffering. He may conform both unto his death. And he told this story. It took about 25 minutes to tell it. That would have made a sermon to most people, but he told the story of a man by the name of Charles Alexander, who was a singer who joined with Reuben Foy, the Billy Graham of his day, I suppose. He came to New York, and there was a man in New York who was at the mission in New York. A man who had a sort of a limp on his leg and had been a very ungodly man, but was brought to Christ, and he was the head of the rescue mission there in New York City. And Charles Alexander said, you know, I'm going to be singing here in New York, singing among the people, the down and outers, and he says, I really want to have a sense of the need of these people. And he said, I wonder if you would take me down there to see these folks. To see the condition that they're in. He went down there with him. And he said his heart was all torn up as he saw these people in their wretchedness and their sin of all description. And he said as he was saying goodbye to this Sam Hadley, this old veteran who was working there among these people, he said goodbye to him and he walked off a distance of about 100 or 150 feet. And he became aware that the old man had stopped walking. He had a sort of a clippity-clop about the way he walked because of some leg difficulties. So he stopped. Charles Alexander stopped and he turned around. And he saw Sam Hadley and he was leaning against the post and he thought maybe he was sick. So he said, I'm going to go back and see if I can help him. And he walked back and when he got within a few paces of him, he was aware that Sam Hadley was his friend. And Charles Alexander looked, and he looked at the old man, and the tears were rolling down his cheeks. And he was in prayer for the city of New York.
and for the down and outers with whom we work. Then he said, that's the fellow. I'll brighten up. You know, we live in a world in great need. And the Bible promises, if we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, doubtless we shall come rejoicing, bringing our sheep. And then we have an example of subjection. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6 that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I like the sound of that. I've even suggested to my wife that she could start calling me Lord Elliot, but she hasn't started doing that yet. It has a nice ring to it. Official. I heard about one fellow who went home and told his wife that she was the king of the castle because he crowned him. You're going to have Brother Eddie Schwartz with you, I understand, next Sunday, I believe, up at Eddieville. And I remember some years ago I was in Greensboro, North Carolina, and Ed lunched with Eddie and another brother who's now with the Lord. And Eddie said with a very straight face that he could do, if you know him, he said, you know, I had a talk with my wife the other night. I said, is that right? Yeah. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I told her that. I said, now, I want you to get this straight. He says, this is my house. He says, and this is my bed. And that's my broom you're hitting me with. And I'm going to come out from under this bed when I get good and ready. Well, there's a man in authority. Well, that sort of tickled me. Well, it says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Our brother was referring and reading from Genesis chapter 3 today, and you might have noticed that in Genesis chapter 3, what God said to Eve was this. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Did you notice the way 1 Peter chapter 3 is introduced when it comes to the example of subjection in the home? It begins with the example of Christ's subjection. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. The one who had never known anything except a command, he took the place of the dead. And it introduced with these words, like Christ did. He took the place of subjective. And he came here to suffer and took that place. And he's left you an example. That's what it says here to the wife. Likewise, ye wives, be of subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the manner of what? Of the wife. You know, the leading feature of Abraham's wife, the one whom Sarah called Lord, was this. Obedience. If you could write over Abraham's life, the great characteristic, it was the obedience of faith. In fact, the Word of God says that as many as are of faith are, the spiritual descendants are children of Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. He is called three times in the Word of God, the friend of God. And the Lord Jesus defines what friendship is for us in John chapter 15 and verse 16, where he says this, ye are my friends if, remember that? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's the test of friendship to Christ. Are we obedient to his word? This is the love of God that we read our Bible. No, it doesn't say. This is the love of God that we come to prayer meeting. Doesn't say that. This is the love of God that we give out tracts, that we witness. No. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. ye are my friends here. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And Abraham is called the friend of God. The Bible tells us that when Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees to go out where he didn't even know where he was going, he said he obeyed. He obeyed. What an example of obedience he set for his wife. And it's not very difficult to follow the good lead of another. He set her an example that she should follow in his steps. You know, in Genesis chapter 18, when God speaks to Abraham, he says, I know him. That he will command his children after him to walk in the way of the Lord. And the person who is best fit to command a home is the man who knows how to obey God. Because the same scripture that says the head of the woman is the man says this, the head of every man is Christ. And you can never rule your home aright until you're subject to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you've acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior. He is your Lord whether you acknowledge it or not. You remember Peter speaks in his epistle of those, in the second epistle of those who deny the Lord at all. He bought them whether they acknowledge it or not. If you only come into the good of his knowledge, when you acknowledge as your Lord, say, is not that what the scripture says in Romans chapter 10? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is no better way to command your wife than to obey God for yourself. Now Sarah's example had a tremendous impact on her son because he stayed in the land, we know. But Rebecca, by her scheming and setting aside her husband as the head, what damage she did to Jacob and Esau as well. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, acknowledging him, as Lord. Recognize the position that God had given to him in his own. Not that he was the Lord and over his wife. Scripture says that he was to give honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel. But that was his position, nevertheless. A position which should be filled by a man in the fear of God. Brother was saying to me some time ago, you know, and you hear a good deal about woman's lip today. That first of all, there was Adam's rib, then there was the devil's fist, and then there was woman's lip. Well, I don't know, but I mean, that was his theory. But you know, one interesting thing that I've thought about in connection with this, you know, today, you hear a good deal about the modern woman. And you know, you'll see these advertisements on TV, and it'll say something like this, you've come a long way, baby, you know, you've really advanced. And they say, let's go modern. That old stuff, that's no good. You know what Peter says? Let's go ancient. That's what he says to women. Don't go modern. He says, let's go ancient. If you want an example to follow, he says, now I want to take you back 2,000 years and take a good look at Sarah. Let's go ancient. He says, the holy women who trusted in God. That's the kind of woman. What kind of woman do you want to be? Do you want to be like a holy woman, like Sarah? He says, this is the way to be. Recognize that God has an order for your home and be submissive to that order, the key to blessing. Now God never commands anything in His Word in order to make us miserable, but everything is to make everything joyous. And He made us. He's the manufacturer, it's Jesus that made us, and not we ourselves, and He knows what will best make His home work, because He originated. Let's go in. It says the holy women who trusted in God, because they didn't spend all their time adorning themselves physically. But it says the ornament which they exhibit in their life was the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great blessing. Who do you want to look beautiful to? God or man? The cosmetics of this world will make you beautiful to men. Perhaps. But the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit will make you beautiful to God.
and beautiful to godly men as well. The holy whip. You know, the Bible speaks of silly whip. And it speaks of saintly or holy women. What kind of woman do you want to be? Silly or saint? Take your pick.
He's describing what was true. The example suggests.
And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives us an example of shepherding. He says that the shepherd is not to be a lord over God's heritage. He's not the lord of over them, though he had the position of a mountain, but being ensampled to the flock. Now I'm sure that Peter, as he penned these lines, he must have thought back to the Lord's words to him in John chapter 21. Well, Peter had taken a place of exaltation. He said, you know, it may be the son of these children, you know, they'll be my leader, but, you know, after all, he's number one on the hit parade. It is I, be not afraid. You know, though all could deny it, yet will not I. Those were his words. You love me more than these? Fine way you had a choice, denying you those who curse. You love me? Each time it's over, the Lord asked him, you know, we know there's different words in the Greek that are used, but each time, Peter assures the Lord that he loves him. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. They asked a shepherd some years ago, when someone was admiring the beautiful sheep he had, he said, admire their beautiful sheep that you have. So what do you attribute this? And he said, I took good care of the lamb. Took good care of the lamb. You know, beautiful sheep develop from the lamb. Old Brother Gibbs used to often say, boys will be boys. Wrong. Boys will be men. Boys will be men. What are we doing? For the lamb. Feed my lamb. And how important the work of elders are among the people of God. The Apostle Paul felt that so key. He was saying his last farewell to Ephesus. He told them on that occasion, I know that you're not going to see my face anymore. It was his farewell message. Who did he want to speak to? The elders he called. And he reminded them how he had labored among them for 3 years, warning them night and day with tears, how he labored from house to house publicly and showed them by his example how they're so laboring they ought to help the weak. He reminded them the words of the Lord Jesus is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't live your life just for yourself. Live it in service to others. Live for others while on earth you dwell. Live for others the good news tell. If your life be wasted, great will be your shame. Live for others in Jesus. He stays up. He reminds them of this. He called for these elders. He warned them of what was coming. And he appealed to them. He warned them of the danger. I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. He reminded them that of their own selves shall arise men speaking perverse things and shall draw disciples after them. He warned them of all of these things. Then he commended them to God and to the word of his grace. He didn't commend God to them. He commended them to God. He wasn't counting on them. He was counting on God to do a work in them. Like Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he doesn't say, I have confidence in you touching the Lord, but he says, I have confidence in the Lord touching you. He which has begun a good work in it, and you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I love those lines written by Augustus Copley, and that yes, the eyes of the end shall endure. He wasn't on his own strength. He was counting on the perseverance of the saved. Feed the flock of God. And it's interesting that the word that is used here for flock is in the diminutive. It is 5 times over in the New Testament that way. It's the same word, unfortunately, the way it's translated this way here, the flock of God simply. It's the same word that is used in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 when the Lord Jesus said, fear not, little flock. That's the word. That's the word that is used in little flock. Just one word. But that's what it means.
Little one. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the gift.
And what gives value to the flock of Christ is not its size, but who it belongs to.
It's a flock of God.
And you know, as we look at those who have been bought and paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, they should be valuable to us because they are valuable to Him. And Paul said to those Ephesian elders, he said, be the flock of God which He has purchased with His own blood. That's what puts the evaluation. As I look at that brother or sister in Christ, the Word of God warns me not to stumble them because it says, by that blood for whom Christ died. You don't want to stumble them. You want to help them on the journey. Fear not. Little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the king. Now someone has said that elders are not necessary for the being of an assembly, but they are necessary for the well-being of an assembly. And the scripture tells us what should be true of an elder. He should be blamed. He should have a good report of those that are without. It says he should be the husband of one wife. He has believing children. He sets a godly example in his own home. God has said, is it where? Do you want to be an elder in the church of God? Then he says, I'm going to give you a testing ground, a proving ground, your own home. And if you can function there and see your children brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your wife setting a godly example, then you can be fitted to be an elder among the people of God. The home is the test. What a wonderful presence it is to have a home in this world, to have a wife or a husband that knows and loves the Lord, seeking to live for Him, and to have children who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I'm sure that everyone who knows Christ can say with the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And what an example a believing home can be. And it's a challenge that God lays upon each of us who are parents. It says that this one should be asked to teach, not necessarily in a public way. He doesn't have to be a public preacher, but he should know the Word of God and be able to use it privately, if not publicly. Feed the flock of God. And this tells me if I'm going to feed the flock of God, then I must feed for myself. I must be fed. If I'm going to be one who can feed others, to remind myself that it is the flock of God. And it says that I'm not to take oversight, not by constraint, not by... Maybe you love those cantankerous sheep, because sometimes they are cantankerous. I heard a brother T. West say some years ago, he said you have to be a Christian to get along with some of them. You know, sometimes they're cantankerous. Mr. Gibbs used to say, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be great and glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. But the Lord did not ask, do you love my sheep? He said, do you love me? And if we love Him, if everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You can say all you want, but if you don't have a love for the people of God, then you have no love for Christ. Because if you love Him, you love all who are in the past. Well, there are many things that you don't like. Many things that you don't like in yourself. But we love. Because His price tag is up. Bought and paid for. Calvary. Feed the flock of God. The church. Which He has purchased. With His own blood. Not fleecing the flock, but feeding the flock. It's interesting, in the Bible, you never read of any of the shepherds, the true shepherds, I know they did it, but it never says so. You never read of David shearing the sheep, that I know of. You never read of Jacob shearing the sheep. You never read of Joseph shearing the sheep. You never read of Moses shearing the sheep. You read of feeding the sheep, pasturing the sheep. You read of Nabal, whose name means a fool, he was shearing the sheep. You read of Laban, the uncle of Jacob, that he sheared the sheep. No, the true shepherd doesn't shear the sheep. See, I'd like you to just read what a shepherd shouldn't be in Ezekiel chapter 34, what shouldn't characterize him. Ezekiel 34.
Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, the way it goes. 34. This is what God says in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. What an indictment. Remember those who are your guides, as the apostle whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It says that the elder is to command by his example, whose faith follow. But it says in verse 5, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's the key to blessing. The power of example. The example of suffering, first of all. First of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, example of suffering, and you and I. We can set an example by suffering. Somebody said to me once, most of us don't mind suffering silently, like the Lord Jesus did, as long as everybody knows about it. Suffered silently. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know, Paul speaks of the advantages of suffering for Christ's sake. He said, as a result of his suffering while he was in prison, many, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to preach the gospel. The product of suffering. Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're singing and praising God, even though suffering in the body. And what's the result? There's a great earthquake, and the church of Philippi is founded as a result. The fruit of suffering. The Lord Jesus has left as an example, suffering. And then, there's a wonderful promise, and by the way, I don't know of a word, this may surprise you, I don't know any word in the New Testament where the wife is told to obey her husband. And don't cite that example in Titus chapter 2 where it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to obey their husband. There's not a specific place where a wife is told to obey her husband. Children are told to obey, but the word that is used in connection with wives is the word that means to submit, to put yourself under. She's not an inferior to her husband, even as Christ is not inferior to God, but he took a place of subjection. It's a military term that means to put yourself under. Just like when you go into the service, the captain of the regiment, or whatever, he may be your intellectual inferior, but if you're a private, you take a place of subjection to it. And God's order for the home is simply that. And God said there's a wonderful blessing to it. Perhaps there's some woman here today whose husband is not saved and you're concerned for him. Now, it doesn't tell you to go and nag him to death and pester him all the time with the gospel message. Close his ears, perhaps, to what you want to say to him. It says that God will bless your home if you'll do this. Wives, be in subjection to your own husband. That, if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, without your nagging, without your preaching to him, be won by the manner of life of the Lord. God says, if you take the place that I've outlined for you in your home, I'll bless your home. Not by trying to lord it over your husband, because you have something that he doesn't have, as though he's inferior, because you have the gospel and he doesn't. Take a place of subjection in your home. It's the key to blessing. And then you have the example of shepherding, the Lord Jesus. And we have it in connection with the elders. If you want to be a good shepherd, then two things should characterize you, that characterize the Lord Jesus. At least two things, perhaps many more, but two things that I can think of. It says that the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. Are you prepared to give your life for Christ Jesus? That's what it's going to cost. That's what it cost him.
The good shepherd.
But there's a reward connected with it. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. How that should challenge those in each local assembly to seek to be a shepherd for Christ. That's the first thing. And the second thing that is true of every shepherd, or should be, and was true of the Lord Jesus, is this. He says, I know my sheep. And I'm known of mine. Do you know the sheep? Do you know the sheep? The Lord Jesus knows his sheep. And those who are seeking to serve as shepherds should know the sheep of God. Should know their problems. Should know their burden. Seek by God's grace to help. The key to all blessing I receive, the key to all blessing is submission. The younger in the assembly being submissive to the elder. That's the key to blessing. In the home, the children being subjection to their parents. That's the key to blessing. It puts you on the right track. The wife in the home being in subjection to her husband. The key to all blessing is submission. And so I end as I began with a statement of Hudson Taylor. The greatest mission in the world is submission. May God help us to be submissive to His will in every area of our life. Know His way. Shall we close in the word of prayer? Our Father, we're thankful for Thy precious word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus who has left us an example that we should follow His steps. In every area of life, when we look away to Him, we see Him as He takes the place that is rightfully ours, but in lowly grace He took it. And so left us an example. And we pray that each one here, young and old alike, may know what it is to be submissive to Thy will and to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto Thee. Bless Thy word to us, we pray, and use it to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray, giving thanks.